this morning. Open up your Bibles with me. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I always like to say, open your Bibles. This is this kind of church. And we're covering actually two chapters this morning, which is part 11 in the series, A New Direction, theme making the making of spiritual people. It was about a little city in Corinth that became a, you know, you might say a major success in the known world at that time. Why? Because it was very worldly. They had every vice known to man there. That it was greater than you can even imagine. What could Las Vegas offer they didn't have in Corinth? Nothing. They had everything there. And yet it was a small place in the corner of the world, but it was a place where sailors and sea merchants and so on gathered from all parts of the world, and they went through Corinth, that it had every pagan god that the Greeks had, every pagan god that the Romans had. It had all of it. And yet it was a place that Paul was writing to, not the religious people that were there, because there were some there, but to the people who've turned to faith in Jesus Christ. And he's encouraging them, and he's got to straighten them out and put them back on track and renew that commitment and get them back going the right direction day by day. And it was a big, big project. And so as I think about this, it really appeals to me, and I've titled this The Believer's Project. No, The Believer's Progress. And that's what it's going to be about this morning. So actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip down to chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading at verses 12 through 20 as the starting of our teaching today. Verses 12 through 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall he then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. And every sin that does is a man that does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Read those last three words with me out loud. Which are God's. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would come alive to us today. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Make it plain and simple, Lord God, that we might apply these truths to our life and circumstances in order to make choices that would glorify you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. As we continue in this series, we need to be reminded that Paul was writing to a people who thought they had it together spiritually, just because they had some gifts. And they had a lot of them, actually. More gifts are mentioned in Corinthians and the whole New Testament. The body of Christ centers out of the letters to Corinthians. It was really the recognition of what the body of Christ is in Corinthians. But it's very interesting today, the Church of Jesus Christ is very little different from those early believers. Today, it's not uncommon to be seeking everything but the will of God for one's life. But we will never become all that God has for us unless we become and we move outward toward that goal, that mark for that prize, that maturity in Christ. And it's all a matter of progress. So the question begs, what is our progress? How's it doing? So Paul in chapters 5 and 6 begins a whole new section in this letter. In this chapter, Paul talks about the extras that make a difference between winning and losing, between being restored or bored, by growing or stagnant. But the choice is yours. God is wanting to know what your choice is. Some have lost their zeal. and making no progress at all, no growth. It's almost comfortable sometimes that people live in the rut. I remember the story, choose your ruts very carefully because you're going to be in it for a long time. You don't have to be, but yet some people get there and they stay there. And there's no growth, there's no maturity, there's no development. And some say, well, the cost is too high. No, the cost is too high if you don't progress in your Christian experience. Some people say, well, I drive a long ways. Well, you know what? You'll drive a long ways to get something you really like, but you won't if it's not worth it. So we got to make sure what it is we're going for is worth it. It's almost comfortable sometimes. We're used to it. We don't like to redo anything. We want it just brand new. Let's just get it new. Let's go to a new thing. Let's do a new thing. Because to make something new that was once there and make it shiny and bright and work functional, that's a lot of work. And some aren't worth, oh no, everyone's worth the cost of that. And that's what God does. I remember reading in the Bible, and it just touched my heart many years ago, that God is a restorer of the breach. Meaning, some of you had a broken life, and I had a broken life, and God, it was worth it to Him to restore that which He had made to start with. He's a restorer of the breach. A pastor once stopped to visit an elderly member of his congregation who was sitting on the front porch of his very old house, and as they talked, they were continually disturbed by the man's dog on the porch near him. The dog groaned and moaned throughout their whole conversation. Finally, the pastor asked, well, what in the world is wrong with your dog? Well, the man answered, that poor old dog is trying to sleep, but he's lying on a nail that has worked its way up through one of the boards, and he hurts enough that he can't sleep, but he doesn't hurt enough to make him get up and move. And some people are just like that. They grow comfortable. They just say, well, that's it. Sometimes we're all a little bit like that old hound. We groan and we moan about our marriages, our jobs, our diets, our cars, our life, our church, but we do not seem to hurt enough to do something about improving that situation. And it's not a matter of just getting it anew. How many wives can a person get? How many husbands can a wife choose? And you know what? I learned in all of the counseling, all of the marriage counseling courses I took, and all of the certifications I took on behavior, very little becomes different. You just start all over again. And yet, sometimes we miss out. But someone has put it this way, until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing, there will be no change. This is true for many persons whose lives are absolutely burdened down with stress. They know that something needs to be done, but they lack a workable plan of stress management. And I think we all kind of get in that rut sometimes. The question is, are we making progress? Sometimes we feel like it's two steps forward and three back. And I know about projects, believe me. I love to do projects, and it kind of like puts me in touch with God. And people say to me, you know, you're always working on something. I go, yeah. And I go, when you've worked with people for a long time, you realize that sometimes you do a lot of work, invest a lot of work there, and then they go backwards on you. They don't really change. But if you fix something that's broken, then it's like God. He fixes things that are broken. And maybe your life today is broken. Maybe you in here, maybe you online. If your life is broken, God wants to fix it. Sometimes many projects are like that, though. You go forward, and then you end up going backward. I go to a lot of trouble to fix something only to find out I need to sometimes do it again. I'll never forget when in the old church on Brea Boulevard, I had built a new stage platform. And it was an old theater. And the floors weren't exactly, the concrete in those days wasn't exactly level. So I remember that I had built it, and I wanted to get it done fast because I'm a type A. I got to do it now, and I got to do it quickly. And I was a framer at one time. I was not a finished carpenter. So I would just throw it together, and I threw it together that day, and that night we're sitting at the Bible study, and I'm so happy and excited, and I'm sitting in the front row and with my wife, and I'm looking up just while we were worshiping, and I see that the stage is not level, because when you're a carpenter, you can see it. Your eyes are trained, and it wasn't level, and I go, I'm going to leave it alone. And then I got ready to get up to speak, and I go, I'm going to ignore it. And then the next day, I tore the whole thing apart and had to redo it all. And I go, I hate redos. I hate redos on movies. My wife loves to see a movie over and over. I only like to see it once. And yet in our life, it kind of reminds me too, I like to only do it once. So when we talk about the revelation of the believer's progress, how do we attain to that? You see, the progress is a matter of attainment. We've got to attain the reality of what God has in mind for you and I. The believer's progress is attained as our lives by bringing the Lord honor and glory. Would you say honor and glory? And I'll prove that to you in a moment. The word glorify in the Greek, doxazo, literally means to honor by keeping your life pure and sound. That's a big change for some people. They go the other way because it may seem easier. They were doing that in Corinth. Oh my gosh, were they? We'll see this morning. To do honor by attaining to what God's purpose is. Now, the Amplified translation of 1 Corinthians 6:19, let's look at that first of all. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Oh, wow. My body. So to honor would mean to honor God with our body. He gave us our body, and we should honor him with it. And yet some people are honoring it. I see them in gymnasiums, and some of them like to come outside. They do that during the week over here. They like to come out and get in front of our office. I don't know who they're looking to show off for, but they come out there, and they got their weights out on the street and everything. I was like, are you kidding me? You got a building. Go back in your building. Hide that body. You know, go back. No, no. They want to do it right in front of our building. I don't know who they're trying to impress. Not me, that's for sure. And I'm not going to say anything else about that. But yet there is something I can say. And listen to the Amplified translation. He said, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You were bought for a price, purchased with the preciousness and paid for, made his own. So then honor God. Say honor God. And bring glory. Say glory. To him in your body. Yeah, that kind of makes it clear, doesn't it? See, we all love to see progress. But do we always honor the Lord with our lives? I love it when I see an old car that's been renewed and revived pull up in an intersection, and you know, you see it looking dapper, really nice, and you always give a thumbs up. Those who can appreciate such finer things. And one day, Phil, hang in there, you'll get your truck done. It's going to take a while because you moved. Or you'll sell it and give up. But anyhow, so I used to restore cars. I've restored a lot of boats in my life. I used to go to the boat graveyard and hang out there. And when my kids were little, we'd let them crawl all over the boats. That was their entertainment. And I said, someday we're going to get one of those. I'll never forget the day I bought this boat for $300 down in San Pedro. And I had to hire a driver, a truck, a big semi, to take it to La Habra, because that's where I rented a storage yard. And I wanted it there to work on. So I got my daughter out there, and we're so excited. We're standing on the corner by Brea Boulevard and Lambert, or I think it was Lambert, and we're standing there looking. I go, here it is. It's coming. Natalie, it's coming. And the boat and the semi turned the corner, and there's a big old hole in the side. I mean, at least a 2.5 to 3 foot hole. And she goes, Dad, it's got a hole. I go, I know. I'll fix it. You will? I go, oh yeah, I can fix that. Don't even bother about that. We're going to work on this project till it gets fixed. And so we pulled it in the yard, and the guy looks, it's got a hole in that boat. I go, I know, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. So the guy I was partners with in the $300 investment, he bailed on me. So I was stuck. And my daughter no longer wanted to go down there and sand it fixed. That boat never did hit the water again. In fact, I paid a guy to cut it up with a chainsaw and haul it out, because I didn't want to pay the monthly storage anymore. But projects are forever. You see them in the harbors, all these old boats, and people just leave them, and they'll give them to you for free sometimes, just so they have to quit paying for them. Then you can fix them up and really make some money off of them. But anyhow, that's my side business. I'm not going to tell you. So the thing is, when it looks good and you've redone it and you've put all that work on it, wow, it's amazing what can be done with an old car, with an old boat, or an old house. But yet, how about people's lives? You see, you fix them and then they break them again. You fix them and they break them again. You see, that's what brings glory to God, our life being lived for the purpose God designed you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God designed you uniquely. Every one of you are important to God, the way He made you. And some people are born without the ability to speak. Some people are born without the mind that can control some of their behaviors. Some people are born limp, and some people are born with diseases. But you know something? God, in God's eyes, they're all His. He made them all the way He wanted them to be, to go through whatever experience they're going to be. Some are beautiful, some are not so beautiful. Some have the DNA gene that says, I'm going to gain weight, and some don't. And some can eat everything in sight, and they never gain any weight. And some people just anything, little things, they gain weight. You know, so what's wrong? Nothing. You just got to control what you're doing. The reality is, God made you. And what are you doing with it? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize how righteous that is? Sometimes I think, Paul, they heard this for the first time there. Did they not even know that God lives in them? And some people don't. See, the goal will be to have His purpose fulfilled in my life. See, progress is wrapped up in two sayings, honor God and glorify Him. Would you say honor God and glorify Him? Let me show you something, though. Turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and look at verse 6, just in case you think there's no hope. Some people think that. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident, say confident, of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will, what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But I can tell you it's going to take till the day of Jesus Christ to complete some. You know, but that's okay. At the day of Jesus Christ, all work will be done. It'll be complete. So some of you, hang in there. It'll get done. Look at Philippians 2, verse 13, just in case you missed that one. And then over in chapter 2 of Philippians, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He takes pleasure in it. Wow, that project. Amazing. So the will of God is not anything that's mysterious or unattainable. In fact, all who will come before Him, and He's abundantly ready to give every bit of His power to provide the fulfillment of His project in you. The question is, are you going to submit to His progress? He says, I'll work it in you. That turns me on. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until that day of Jesus Christ. Okay. Sometimes we just get lost along the way. We say, okay, we're on the right path, but we get lost. And I get lost a lot when I drive because I'm always thinking about something other than where I'm going. And I love GPSs. And I got a woman's voice that just talks to me because when my wife's in the car, she does the same thing. She goes, turn left. You got to turn right, turn left. Go over there. Get in that lane. Get in this lane. So the GPS does that. And you can actually change the voice, I found out, to a male voice. I don't want a male voice. I want a woman's voice. And it'd be like my wife. But about 20 years ago, true story, a delivery truck was taking a shipment to the San Mateo County Convention Visitors Bureau in California. And it got lost. And the delivery truck never stopped at a gas station and asked for directions because it was a male driver. You just don't do that, really. And now, ordinarily, this wouldn't have been unusual. People get lost all the time. I get lost, and I'm sure every once in a while, some of you get lost when you're driving. Some don't even go out of their little circle because they're afraid they're going to get lost. And but what made this incident that was so odd, in the back of this man's truck were 50,000 glorious new maps for the city he was driving in. But, you see, he worked for a map company. The truck driver got lost, even though his truck had 50,000 maps inside of it, and it could have easily helped him find his way to his destination. The irony of it all, he had access, but he didn't use it. And you and I have access, folks. We don't always use it. We got the Word of God. He's working on us. He's provided everything. He's the designer. He created you and me. Now, Today, we don't need maps, unless you're Mike Harvey, because you see, Mike Harvey loves maps, so do I. We got something really in common. People, what's a map? Huh, I didn't know there was a map. I'm used to a GPS on my smartphone. Yeah, but when your smartphone goes down, your map is all you got. And in the same way, Paul told the Corinthians they had the resources and the power of God dwelling within them, but they didn't seem to be connected to them. And neither do we sometimes. Now, as churches went back then, Corinth had all kinds of manifestations of God's Spirit just really right there, flowing through their people. They had people there that could heal you simply by touching you, as we'll see later on in Corinthians. The prophets who could declare God's will to the congregation, they were supposed to judge it. And people who could speak in languages they had never gone to school to learn. And all of these things, and they had the Spirit of God poured out in their lives, and yet they weren't using their resources. They were giving into the flesh and following the ways of the flesh because it just seemed comfortable. Something was missing. Their progress had a big hole in it. And speaking of that, have you ever heard the parable of the donut? Okay, I'm going to tell you the parable of the donut. Actually, I was going to eat this in front of you, but it belongs to Pastor Todd. I took it from back there in the prayer room. But what's missing on this glazed donut? The bite. That's what's obvious. But there's a hole in the middle of it. There's two holes. One is his teeth marks. That's a pretty good-sized bite there, Todd. And the hole in the middle. I'm not going to eat it, though, okay? Take heart. It'll be okay, Todd. You probably got another one somewhere stashed. Did you realize that the most popular donut in the world is right here, the glazed donut? It's a true story. Now, there's a myth, the parable of it. And donuts originated in the 16th century Holland. They were cooked in oil and were so greasy that the Dutch called them oliekoeks or oliecakes. And the pilgrims who lived in Holland brought their cakes with them when they came to America. It wasn't just the fact of Turkey Day when you think of the early pilgrims. Their version was a round, doughy ball about the size of a nut. Thus, it was termed doughnut. And the origin of the donut hole is intriguing, though. It seems there was a Captain Hansen Gregory, a 19th century Maine sea captain who was eating a donut while sailing through a storm. Suddenly, the ship was rocked violently, and he was thrown against the ship's wheel. Impaling his cake on one of the spokes, seeing how well the spoke held that cake, Gregory began ordering all of his cakes with holes in them. Donuts were popularized in the United States after the Salvation Army fed donuts cooked in garbage pails and served on bayonets to troops during World War II. By the way, all this is on the internet. Soldiers get so hooked on them at the time, they were called doughboys. In fact, you may have even heard that expression. Now, what's left of the donut? Well, what Todd didn't eat is the hole. But today you can buy donut holes, right? But they don't fit in that hole. So the hole is like our progress. There's something missing. And it's like some of our lives. I used to tell a story when I was doing evangelistic work about God made us all with a hole. And he did. In Romans it says he designed us with this, that we would seek after him to fulfill that hole in our life. But yet people try and find everything possible. Todd, I'm going to have to use this in the next service. You can take another bite then in between. I'll set it right up here. But if I don't eat it first, there's a big if there. But some people have that hole, and they're trying to stuff everything in it that doesn't belong there. You're not progressing. Corinth wasn't progressing. They were putting everything they could. Look with me at Hebrews, another important section of the Word, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And it says in verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 1, it says, of whom we have much to say. He's telling them we got a lot to say about this guy Melchizedek. He was really a theophany appearance of Jesus Christ, an early appearance. But I'm not speaking on that subject. He says, I'd like to tell you more about Melchizedek, and it was actually about Jesus Christ. But it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You become dull. In other words, you're no longer sensitive to hear. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, God is saying you should be ready to be teaching. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That's the word teleos in the Greek. It means maturity, perfected. In other words, you finally become what God has designed you to be. Your progress has been steady till you finally arrive. That is, those who by reason of use of their senses being utilized to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, maturity. Let us have that progress, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Some people never learn and are going over and over and over. I can tell you for years, in the pastoral ministry, I've seen people start off good with God. They get it all fixed. Everything gets working right. Everything is restored back the way God designed them to be, and everything's going good. Then somehow they fall away and go right back where they were before because they got that hole in them, and they keep trying to fill it with all of the wrong things, and it doesn't fit. Just like if you buy donut holes and try and stuff it in this donut, it doesn't fit. Now, you can push it in there if you squeeze it enough, and you can get it to swell up and get it in there, but it's not the same. Let us repair the ruined cities, the Lord said through Isaiah in chapter 61, verse 4. Let us repair them. Repair. He's the restorer of the breach, the Bible says. Now, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, another very important passage. And it's right there in front of Hebrews. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as you get into that section of God's Word, you find that it speaks highly of the fact, well, it's not just right in front there. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, did I say 4? I meant chapter 5, verse 24. And chapter 5, verse 24, he says, he who calls you is what? Faithful, who also will ignore it. No, wait a minute. Who will what? Do it. So God's the designer. God, all you got to do is open up your heart to God. He'll put you on track. He'll fix you. He'll put that whole together, and he will be faithful to do what he started to do with you from the beginning. In 1 John, you don't have to turn here because of time, chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, in contrast is the will of the world and the will of God. His will's nothing but that he works. In other words, he's working. He's contrasting the world, or you can go God's way. In Psalm 37, the Bible says the steps of a good man or a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And in Psalm 84, 11, the Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly in him. In other words, he's ready to fulfill. Jesus said, it is given to you, know the secret and the mystery of the kingdom of God. The word mystery in the New Testament and the word secret in the Old Testament make reference to God's unfolding that which has been hidden and will fill your need and fill your life if you'll just open up to it. See, what matters, can you know God's will? How do you get that direction first? And then wait till he tells you. Pastor, I ask and he doesn't tell me, then you keep on waiting. You wait till he tells you. And if he makes it clear and tells you, but see, we set our 3-minute egg timer. We go, God, I've given you enough time. If you don't work this out, then I got my own plan. God says, okay, go with your own plan. And your own plan fails every single time. Why don't you just submit to God and wait on God? Because God is a restorer of those things that are broken. And he restores your life and mine. I remember back in the 60s, there was a song played a big, big role in my life. In fact, it actually was when I volunteered to go to Vietnam after this song became popular. And it was written by Barry McGuire. It was called On the Eve of Destruction. Maybe some of you remember it. You remember that song, some of you? Okay, I can tell you. Some of you are older. Half of you are. Half of you never listened to the radio. And so, and it went like this. And it was so popular to me because I had lost a friend. And I wanted to do something about it in 1965. In the Eastern world, Barry McGuire sang, it is exploding, violence flaring, bullets loading. You've old enough to kill, but not enough to vote. You don't believe in war, but that's what that gun you're toting. And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, and you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Can't you feel the fears that I'm feeling today? If the button is pushed, there's no running away. There'll be none to save with the world in a grave. Take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. And he goes on and on. Barry McGuire wrote that song in 1965, and it was a hit. It was like a top song. And I remember listening to that, and I went down with my life in a huge mess, and I volunteered. I walked into a recruiter's office in the Marine Corps, and I go, well, there was the Navy, and there was the Marine Corps. And I go, I'm going to the Navy. I go, if you'll take me today, I'll join. Well, sure. Sign right here. And I go, okay. That night, I was on the bus in San Diego getting yelled at and screamed at. And thought, what have I done now? With all my life of chances and iffies and everything, I had really done it then. I go, why didn't I take the Navy? You know, those guys just sit out there and polish their shoes. No, I'm only kidding. No, the Marine Corps and Navy always has this thing. But we used to do our marching, our running around the naval base in San Diego. And I'd see those guys all sitting down. And here we are running and humping. And then they're just sitting there enjoying eating a sandwich or whatever, thinking, I should have joined the Navy. But anyhow, and I thought, okay, Vietnam. I'm volunteering for Vietnam. So I volunteered for Vietnam. And this song I was playing over and over and over. Do you know that Barry McGuire, in 1965, somewhere around that area, he actually committed his life to Jesus Christ, became born again. The unhealthiness of that song, he would never sing it again. He says, I'm done with that song. I'm not going to sing it. And after that, he starts singing a song. It's a happy road again. Happy road. And I'll tell you, I love that song so much as I love the other one at the time because of the mood I was in. But 10 years later, fast forward to 1975, my wife and I are married. We've got a little girl named Natalie. And we've got our new one that's just born. And her name is Ashley. And we had a motor home at that time. I had just quit my construction business. And we had a motor home. We were driving to church, going down to Calvary Chapel. And we used to sing that or play that song, It's a Happy Road by Barry McGuire. And our kids would be in the back in the little crib we had in the back of the motorhome jumping up and down. It's a happy road we're traveling on. Are you on that happy road? Or are you on that eve of destruction? See, where is your progress today? And that sets the basis for this teaching today because, you see, when it's absent, you are just locked up and you've got a big hole inside of you. And you're not happy. So the happiness comes from filling that hole with Jesus Christ. When Charles Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was a young man, he admittedly was very sectarian and very judgmental. In fact, he thought he and the people who agreed with him were the only ones ever going to go to heaven. See, that was something we don't think a lot about, but it's important that we do. He thought that the people that he was connected with are going to heaven, everybody else is not, and they're probably going to hell. Then one night, years later, Wesley dreamed that he was standing at the gates of hell, and he decided to find out who was in there. So he cupped his hands and yelled, "Are there any Presbyterians in there?" Back came the answer, "Yes," at the gates of hell. "Well, are there any Baptists in there?" Back came the answer, "Yes." And, "Are there any Episcopalians in there?" "Yes," came the answer. It took a lot of nerve for him to do it, but finally he asked, "Well, are there any Methodists in there?" "Yes," came the answer. Suddenly, in his dream, he found himself before the gates of heaven. So he decided to try the same procedure as before at the gates of hell. "Are there any Presbyterians in heaven?" "No," came the answer. "Are there any Baptists in there?" "No," came the answer. "Any Episcopalians? Any Episcopalians in there?" "No." It was just a dream, but once again, he got up the nerve to ask, "Okay, are there any Methodists in there?" "No," came the answer. "Well then, pray tell, who is in there in heaven?" asked Wesley. Back came the answer, "Christians. We're only Christians here, just Christians. And those are the only ones that are in heaven, no Presbyterians, Baptists, sectarian, or whatever it is. It's the believers in Jesus Christ. So whatever choice you're going to make in your life, you need to make the right choice that you belong to Jesus Christ and that Him only shall you serve. I don't care what kind of denomination you belong to, that is not what puts you in heaven. What puts you in heaven is faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. Okay, let's get back to our text here this morning. So are we making progress yet? You say, Dave, you haven't even got to the text, and we're going to cover two chapters. Yeah, very easily. So how do you acquire it? I think we're on C now, Roman number one. Okay, I'm going to have to give you, I got to shorten this up a little bit. I got so much material, I don't want to just use it all up in one, but I need to. Okay, how do you acquire? 10. I'm going to have you write these scriptures down because there's no way we can look them all up. And so how do you acquire this progress in your life? I'm going to give you 10 scriptures that will help you do just that. The first one's in Romans 6:4. It says, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Are you walking in your new life? That's how you acquire it. You don't walk in your old life. How ridiculous is that? You make new friends, you make new choices, and you get around, you surround yourself with people who are following God. You say, well, what about all my old buddies and sisters? You know, we used to go so much fun, really? I gave up all of them and began to follow Christ, and my life has been completely different. Guess what? I got a bunch of new ones, but I'm constantly having to repair some of them, you know, and get them back with Christ. Thanks be to God, I like restoring, and so does he. Second scripture, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So is your choice right? 2 Corinthians 5:7, thirdly, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how you acquire progress in your Christian experience. You walk by faith. If you just walk by sight, you're never going to get there. You walk by faith. And sometimes you've got to really test that faith. And fourthly, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You walk by the Spirit. You make the Spirit choices, and then you won't live according to the flesh. Say, I just had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. Walk by the Spirit. Fifthly, Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk according to how God designed you, not according to the way you were in the flesh. Sixthly, Ephesians 5:2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave up himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet, fragrant aroma. And then seventhly, Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. So choose your steps carefully. And eighthly, Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's your choice. It's an easy one. And ninthly, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Wow, walking in the light as he is in the light. And my wife, a dear friend, got her a flashlight because at night she sometimes has to take the dog out for the walk because I've already done my duty. And so she does it, but often I go with her. But, you know, there's things out there, creatures and stuff. And so she bought her a flashlight. I think she bought her the flashlight. She thinks she bought her a flashlight so she could stay on the sidewalk. I think she bought her the flashlight so she wouldn't step in anything that anybody left by. No. And sometimes you need the light not to walk in that ugly stuff that somebody didn't take care of. 1 John, I don't know where that came from. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked. Wow, all that about walk. And it's all walking. So that's how you acquire it. Okay, so now let's jump in here. Go with me to chapter 5. And this is going to be easy to look at this because you go, oh my gosh, there's three main sins here in the first 13 verses. And I can overview this pretty easily. You can go to the details later. I'll point out the highlights. He says, Paul did to them in chapter 5, verse 1, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, the heathen, that a man has his father's wife. This was his stepmother, and yet this man in the church, and the church was allowing it. The church was saying, oh, it's okay, you know, we need to have grace and be tolerant. And Paul says, if I was there, I would throw them out. But yet, well, we just have to be tolerant. We live in 2016. Be tolerant. He says, be careful. Be careful, because that won't bring anybody to Christ. Sexual immorality is of the worst kind, I might add, and this was the worst of the worst. And his stepmother, are you kidding me? And second, he goes on to tell him, he says, your glorying is not good, verse 5. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You bring that in and you introduce that, it leavens everything. And so he says, purge out the leaven. Take it out. But see, what he's saying here is actually going to be a benefit to this man. Because when you put him outside the church, in the church he felt protected. He felt like everybody's accepting of him and tolerance abounding, but not God. And so his sin was so permeating his life that everybody was just saying, well, it's okay, look at us, we accept this. Really? And yet they weren't supposed to be, so Paul said, get them out. You know why? Because when they were put out the church, they lost their fellowship, and they lost the family body, the commitment, the people caring for them and loving them. So when they were put outside of the church, they didn't like it out there. And you know what? This man ends up coming back to the Lord and repenting. That's why Paul wrote the second letter of Corinthians when we get there. It was all about this story. So they did put him out. And then in 2 Corinthians, he came back. The problem was the people weren't going to let him come back. And Paul had to rebuke them again. This time not to put him out, but this time to let him in. Secondly, another sin is pride. It's in there. Their pride and their ego was saying, well, you know, look at us. We can allow this. We can tolerate this. Compromise. And then thirdly, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the righteous or the unrighteous and not before the saints? Literally, their third one, they were taking each other to court. And they were just suing. Everybody was so happy. They must have had a lot of law school graduates there. And everybody was suing everybody. And meaning nothing against attorneys, okay? Don't take me wrong here. But they must have had an abundance of them. They were all advertising on TV in Corinth. Yeah. And get it, you know, we'll get your money and some extra or whatever. But anyhow, enough of that. He says, why are you suing each other? You should be able to deal with this as believers. And there's been times where we've mediated in our church situations like that from a believer to a believer instead of using the courts. And we were able to use our board in some situations to help out. So the reality is, he says, you're going to judge angels. How dare you to be judging each other like this? You need to get some practice going on now. Now, the relentless conflict, well, let me just say this. Well, where are we at? Okay, let's go to relentless conflict. It happens all the time. Because you see, Satan is always there. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. They're the pulling down of strongholds. See, Satan gets a stronghold in our life. And he's got that hole in our life, and we're trying to fill it with God, and then all of a sudden our past catches up to us, our people, our friends, and they drag us right back into it. They go, come on, come on. It becomes a stronghold. So Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 10:3 or 10:5, casting down imaginations. Now, that's the old King James. Our new King James says arguments against the Word of God. So you're to cast down those imaginations. You know what imagination comes from? It comes from the word image. You know what it comes from? We got our word photography from it. And literally in the Greek, what he's referring to, those things that come in your mind and you can picture them. Satan will put a picture in your mind. Just like I've had a picture many times when I drive down the 22 freeway since I've gotten off donuts. And I told my wife the other night, I go, you know, it's just right down the street, right over here. It's Krispy Kreme. And they've been bought out now. You know, they got plenty of money, so maybe we should go over there. No. She goes, you're not going over there. I go, I know I'm not going. She goes, you must have been there if you know exactly where it's at. And I go, I've been there a few times. Not going there right now. And images. Satan will give you an image, and the image leads to destruction. But it's all about your choice. Are you going to have progression, or regression. You're going to have life or you're going to have death. You're going to have a future or you're going to have just a total chaos and mess out of your life. So imaginations. And then down to the last part. Gosh, we've really moved along here. Okay, the regeneration of the believer's life. First of all, remember who you are. I'm going to show you something. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. It says, do you not know? Say, do you not know? I'm going to give you six words with do. And then he says, verse 3 says, do you what? Not know. Okay, he said you're going to judge angels. And chapter 6, verse 9 says, do you not what? Know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then verse 16, or do you not know that he was joined to a harlot as one body with her? And then you go on over to verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? How can we not know? It's over and over, six times. And six is the number of man, by the way, in type study. And this is man. Do you not know? God is saying out of heaven, do you not know? And you go, oh, yeah, I do know. Yeah, what are you doing about it? What do we do about it? Steps to God. First is to receive his salvation. Say, receive his salvation. Secondly, as to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Third, cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And you got to yield to it. And by the way, salvation, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second, be filled with the Holy Spirit, Matthew 3:11. Third is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16 and 17. And fourthly, recognize that we are a temple, a sanctuary, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. The fifth, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to do the things that are holy, because we are. There's a story. I want to close with this. A shepherd notches the ear of a lamb, actually, that has been born to his flock to prove ownership. And it's amazing. That lamb will deliberately walk away or be led astray very easily. The shepherd searches near and far to get that lamb back, and a long time later, he finds that the lamb is not a baby lamb anymore, but a grown sheep for sale at the animal auction. The shepherd recognizes his mark on that lamb's or sheep's ear that was there when he was a little lamb. Goes to the auctioneer and says, I can see that mark. That sheep is mine. Was mine from the beginning, and I cut his ear in that way, and I do it to all my sheep, and that one belongs to me. The auctioneer says, listen, you must bid and pay just like anybody else. I don't care what you say. I acquired this. It belongs to me right now. So the shepherd bids and pays an outrageous price, far above any reasonable market value, in order to get his lamb. He now has a double right to his own sheep that's now a sheep, but was a lamb, from birth to redemption. And you see, that's what God did for you. It was his. You were his from the beginning. And you were taken out away, and he bought you back with a tremendous price. He paid for it with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So now you're doubly blessed, but you're doubly bought and paid for forever. No one can take you away. Please stand. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we as believers are all been purchased and bought and paid for by you, the blood of the Lamb, and we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can us, the temple of the Holy Spirit, live less than that? How can we allow a hole in our life to be filled with anything less than your purpose for us? Today, I pray, every person in this place that sees or hears on the internet or in this room, that we all, Lord, would not be less than what we are, but you would fill our life with who you are and what you made us to be. Restore us, O Lord. Revive us again. for your glory in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Maybe some of you have walked away. Maybe some of you have gone away. Maybe some of you haven't found the answer yet and you're still searching. We've got pastors who will pray for you and pray with you to help you get back on track. And how many times can you get back on track? Well, I have to get back on track every day because my mind wants to wander away. And it's so easy sometimes to give up when the work is so hard. But you know something? God never gives up. And one day, you'll rest. But for now, it's a day of work. God bless you in Jesus' name. Oh, Pastor Todd, no, I'll keep this here. You can take another bite, though.
I'm going to take a bite after this.